You have two sheets. The two sheets really cover the psukim that I hope to learn today. The first sheet that you have should be, if you'll see the page numbers, Lamed Chet is the first page number. That means the first side is page Lamed Chet and Lamed Tet. On the other side of Lamed Chet and Lamed Tet, you should have Mem and Mem Aleph. You got that? Are you with me so far? And then the next sheet is Mem Beis, Mem Gimel, Mem Dalid, Mem Hey. Right? Okay. Let me make sure that I have all of mine in order over here. What it begins is our sheets begin in the middle of the first pasuk, where, as we recall, God tells Yeshayahu to write on a tablet, Maher Shalal Choshbaz, and he has two witnesses who sign down on the bottom, Uriyahu HaKohen and Zechariah ben Yeberechyahu, and we learn the Gemara at the end of Masechet Makot, where Rabbi Akiva uses this pasuk as an indication that ultimate redemption will come. Pasuk Gimel tells us that Yeshayahu lives with his wife, and she becomes pregnant, and she gives, God says, call the child's name Maher Shalal Chashbaz, which means the spoil and the loot is going to come quickly and hastily. We assume that what it means is the Aram and Yisrael, Pekach ben Remayahu and Ritzin Melech Aram are going to be destroyed, wiped out, removed from the scene. By the way, this is the reason why I gave out these sheets. There can be multiple meanings to these psukim. Rashi is going to take one particular approach, and Rashi's approach is going to be significant for us, because I, in a sense, already prepared you for Rashi's approach a few weeks ago, and you'll see exactly what I mean. But it can be understood in a number of other ways. Yes? Shalal is loot. Chosh is a synonym with maher. Chosh is to hasten, to hurry, to make quick. And buzz is a synonym of shalal, bizarre. Yes. Maybe put them all in order. Yes. Ah, that was the whole point. She asks, how are witnesses who live in two completely different periods of time? And by the way, you should have asked a better question. None of them lives in the time of Yeshayahu. None of them. Zechariah is going to be at the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. So obviously there's pshat here and drash. The pshat, of course, is that there are two people living at the time of Yeshayahu who are called Uriah and Zechariah. Along comes Rabbi Akiva, and he sees a deeper meaning in this pasuk, that there's going to be an Uriyahu who is going to prophesy the destruction of Yerushalayim, the destruction Churban Beit HaMikdash, and then there's going to be a Zechariah who is going to prophesy the rebirth and the reconstruction of Yerushalayim. So Rabbi Akiva is looking at the pasuk in a midrashic sense. What? Yes, I'm saying. We know that. That's why I'm saying Rabbi Akiva, and the Gemara itself says it. The Gemara asks, Ma, what does Uriah have to do with Zechariah? Rabbi Akiva asked that question. He knows that they don't live at the same time. He knows that neither one of them lives, the Uriah that he's talking about and the Zechariah that he's talking about, none of them live at the time of Yeshayahu. So obviously, I mean, you should be used to the idea of a pshat in a pasuk that goes beyond pshat and dabbles in the world of the mystic or the chassidic. That should be known. should not be difficult for you to understand. So that's what it is. He sees a deeper meaning. By the way, a pasuk in the Nevi'im is not a simple pasuk, just like a pasuk in Torah. And I usually give the example. Jack has a cat. Do you understand that sentence? Yeah. How many possible meanings can there be to Jack has a cat? Not too many. With Jack, assuming that you know Jack. All right. Ehud Barak has a cat. Okay, now you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm telling you that he has a cat. Right. Doesn't have many meanings. When you will take a line in Shakespeare, you understand, there can be, Gedole Olam can tell you 10 different meanings of Chaucer, to be or not to be. All right, that's about all we know. You know, et tu, Brute, okay. Yes, they've been using et tu, Brute, lately because they're wondering who's the next guy in Barak's party that's going to stab him in the back. All right, so now it's Chaim Ramon and Dalia Itzik. All right. A sentence in Shakespeare can have many meanings and many shades of meaning. Lahavdil elef alfe alafim havdalot. A divine pasuk, a pasuk that is said by God or by a Navi, has many interpretations, and all of them have truth to them. It's not a simple sentence. And therefore, in this same sentence that obviously is talking about two people who are living at the time of Yeshayahu, and Yeshayahu gets them to sign on the dotted line. If that's, by the way, I'm going to tell you something. If that's all that happened, why do I have to know it? Why was it written? In chapter 32 of Yirmiyahu, Yirmiyahu is down in the bowels of Yerushalayim, and he's completing a real estate deal. You can hear the battering rams of Nebuchadnezzar beating at the gates of Yerushalayim, and his cousin comes to him and says, "I have a piece of land in Anatot, Nineveh Yaakov, that I want to sell to you." You understand? It's already in enemy hands. It's already in enemy hands. It's not worth a cent. And God tells him, buy it. So he buys it. And it says that there in the darkness of the dungeon, he writes a document, and he has a bed-din, and he has witnesses sign. I imagine like it's something out of, you know, Jean Valjean, people with long hair shuffling around with torn garments, and here's a little wax candle on a table, and they're signing. Doesn't tell us who signed there. Doesn't tell us Shmevel, Bevel, Chayim, Yarkel, doesn't say who signed. Here, if it tells us, if Yeshayahu says, you know, I got two people to sign down on the bottom line, and he tells us their names and their Tudat Zehut number, what do I have to know that for all generations? So Rabbi Akiva takes a look at this pasuk and he says, oi, this pasuk obviously has meaning until the very end of Jewish history. Because there may have been a certain Uriah then and a Zechariah then, but there's another Uriah and there's another Zechariah that talk about the eternity of the Jewish people. How do you like that? Zara, did you buy it? Okay. But you inspired me, that's all I wanted it. In other words, if something is written by a Navi, it must perforce have some kind of eternal significance. Yes. We pointed that out, that it's highly unusual. Nobody really says why she's called a Nevi'ah. Now that you ask me the question and you put me on the spot and my back is up against the wall and I have to come up with an answer, because otherwise you'll think I don't know what's going on over here, you inspire me. You know what I have a feeling? Since she is giving birth to a child that is going to represent a prophecy, then you know what that makes her? She is the one who, the Nevi'ah, who's given birth to a prophecy. She's going to have a child who's going to be called Maher Shalal Chashbaz. How do you like that? That's not bad. That makes her entire being, her body, becomes a body of prophecy. Okay. All right. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. I said because this child is going to be given a name by God that is to represent a prophecy, that's why she therefore becomes part of the body of the prophecy, and understand that in every conceivable way you can. Maher Shalal Chash Baz. Maher means hurry. Shalal means spoil. Chash is hasten. And buzz is plunder. Came up with a new word. Why is he called that? So pasuk 4, ki b'terem yedah hanar kro avi v'imi. Before this child is going to know how to call Abba, Ima, Yisa et chel damesek bet shlal shomron lefnei melech Ashur. A new power is going to rise upon the scene called Ashur, and they are going to carry away the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Shomron, king of Asher. In other words, the two powers of the day who right now threaten Yehuda and Yerushalayim are Pekah ben Remaliahu, king of Yisrael, Ritzin, king of Aram, and God is telling the Jewish people through Yeshayahu, nothing to worry about these two fellows. Earlier they were called, what were they called? Shnei Zanvos Ha'udim Ha'ashenim Ha'ele. These two smoking tails. There are a lot of smoke. And as we pointed out over here, it isn't necessarily so that where there's smoke, there's fire. There's smoke. All right. Now, Pasuk Hey, now we're starting the shir. By Yosef Hashem, David Eli Od Lemor, and God continued or added to speak to me, so say. There is something that is being added to the previous prophecy. What is it that Hashem is adding to this prophecy? So first we're just going to have to go through it. No. Vayosef over here means, and God continued or added to the prophecy, and he spoke to him again, so saying. What is the addendum to the prophecy? Ya'an ki ma'as ha'am hazeh, because this people has rejected et mei ha-shiloach, the waters of the shiloach, ha-holchim la'at, that go slowly. What he's using over here is, we know that there is a well, a source of water to the south of Yerushalayim, right outside the walls of the old city, to the right of Shar HaAshba, is the Shiloach. The Shiloach, that's the name of the... everybody knows about that. Shiloach is not only an insurance company. Shiloach was one of the water sources for Yerushalayim for the last 5,000 years. The Shiloach is not a mighty rushing river. The Shiloach is something that, trickles. It goes softly and smoothly, No great waves. You can't go surfing in the Shiloach. It's a little... what would you call it? What do they call it?
A stream.
The Mei HaShiloach, the waters of the Shiloach that goes la'at, little by little, slowly, is the imagery that is used by God to describe Malchut Beit David, the kingdom of the house of David. The kingdom of the house of David, calm, quiet, not going out there to conquer the world. And it seems that at this particular moment in history, there are those who are not pleased and not happy with the government. I mean, this is a very rare thing in Jewish history, that people should be unhappy with their government. And over here, they are unhappy with Malchus Beis David. They're unhappy with Ahaz. So he says, Yan ki ma'as ha'om hazeh, because this people, ha'om hazeh, by the way, ha'om hazeh is also a term that that seems to indicate a people that God is not terribly happy with. When he's happy with them, he calls them Ami, my people. But when he's not happy with them, he says, you know, these people, or this people, they have rejected at Mei HaShiloach, the waters of the Shiloach, HaHolchim La'at, that go slowly, Umesos, and do you know where their joy is? Do you know who they're thrilled with? Et Ritzin, Uben Remayo. Ritzin is the king of Aram. We started talking about him in chapter 7. Ritzin is the king of Aram and Ben Remayo. Remember, back in chapter 7 we learned that these two had joined forces to come up against Yehuda, and they already had plans to put in as king or governor a fellow by the name of Ben Tavael. Ben Tavael. Where was it? There, at the beginning of chapter 7. Beginning of chapter 7. V'namlich melech betochai ben tav'al. We will point our own king. Now, what's going on is an attempt to overthrow Ahaz, king of Yehuda. Ahaz, king of Yehuda, we know, is not a great tzaddik. But despite that, Hashem says, because this people has rejected the slow moving waters, representing a calming force, Malchus Beis David, and their joy is with Ritzin and Ben Rabayo, V'lachein. Therefore, and here comes two psukim that are the imagery is so powerful, it's so beautiful. Lachein, therefore, Hine Hashem, God Ma'ale Aleim, is going to bring upon them at Mei Hanohar, the waters of the river, Ho'atsumim, the mighty, for Harabim and the many. You have to get a picture in your mind now of powerful, mighty, rushing waters. A tidal wave is going to come out of the river. And you know who that tidal wave is going to be? Melech Ashur, that's the king of Ashur. That Kol Kavodo, and all of his honor and all of his glory, he's going to come. Give me the right word in English. He's going to come pouring through the land. In other words, imagine the image that's being used, the picture, the metaphor is being used of a flood. And the flood is going to cover the entire land. V'olaha, rampaging. That's a good word. Rampaging. V'olah al kol afikov, and he's going to go over all afikov. What are afikim? Flesh floods, because flesh floods come through an afik. Shir Hamalos. Shir Hashem Yeshiva Zinu. Oz Yom Alei Schok Pinu. Shoneinu Dina. Oz Yom Rabagrim Hitlo Yom Alei Hitlo Yom Alei. Okay. Yeah, what's before Kafikim Banegev? No, that's not before. Hazorim B'dima. Do I have to start singing it for the tape?
Yeah.
Shuva Hashem es shviteinu ka'afikim banegev. Shuva Hashem es shviteinu, bring back our captivity ka'afikim banegev. What does it mean, ka'afikim banegev? We've sung it 10,000 times in our lives. The flesh flood in the Negev. Here is, you can come into an area where there sort of is a wadi, a dry wadi, and if you're at the wrong place at the wrong time, the danger is awesome. All of a sudden, you can hear a rumbling coming through from between the rocks, and a rush of water rampaging through the wadi. That's Ka'afikim Banegev. What Dovra Melech is saying over there is that the return of Jews to Eretz Yisrael is going to come suddenly, swiftly, a great tidal wave of Jews coming to Eretz Yisrael, Ka'afikim Banegev. Here it's discussing a tidal wave of an invasion of Eretz Yisrael. The hordes, the waves of Ashur coming through the land, Olal Kol Afikov, and the floods come because the water rises above the bed of the Afik, V'holach Al Kol Gedotav, and it's going to go over all of its banks. You can imagine the pictures that we've seen of great floods. The flood over here is the king of Ashur coming through the land, V'cholach Biyuda, and now the Pasuk is describing the trajectory, how do you like that? The trajectory of the rampage. Its direction, where it's going. It passes through Yehuda, Shotaf. It sweeps everything away, V'avar, and passes through. Atzavor Yagia, it's going to reach to the neck. In other words, the waters, somebody standing in the flood waters of Ashur, it's going to reach to the neck. V'hoya mutos kenafav. And now all of a sudden the metaphor switches to a big bird of prey. Mutot kenafav are the ends of his wings. Like his wings are going to be spread over the land. Melo rochav arzecha. It will fill the width of your land. I imagine the water is going from north to south. The wings of the bird are across the Matnayim Hatzarot, what is it? What do they call it? The thin waist, the narrow waist of Eretz Yisrael. So here, you imagine the flood waters, and I understand there must be a Meforish that says it, Ad Savor Yagia. Ashur is going to conquer all of Eretz Yisrael except one place, Yerushalayim. It means that he has covered the whole land and he comes to the Tzavor, right, of the only thing that's above water is Yerushalayim. And there, of course, at the gates of Yerushalayim will come his destruction. By the way, anybody who starts up with Yerushalayim is destroyed, defeated, or voted out of office because he started up with Yerushalayim. By the way, that's historically correct. You can't start out with Yerushalayim. A Jew never set foot on Har HaBayit, and most of us have not set foot on. You can't do that. That's the end. Nobody saw that. Okay? Do you hear the description? So God is now saying, because what it means is the following. What's happening over here is the following. And this may sound very strange to you. They're under attack from Ritzin, king of Aram, and Pekah ben Remayo, king of Israel, and there are Jews within Yehuda and Yerushalayim who side with the enemy. Does that sound highly unusual? Highly unusual. Never happens. Why the Rashi will be interesting to us when we get it is Rashi uses the Medrash throughout in his understanding of this chapter. And Rashi says that this chapter is talking about a person we learned about already, Shevna and his group. It seems that Shevna and his group, those who are ready to surrender Yerushalayim, were ready to surrender it even before the king of Ashur came. When the invasion of Aram and Yisrael, Ritzin and Pekah ben Remayo, they were also part of the opposition party that was ready to remove Ochaz from the throne. Take Ben Tav'al. We're talking about people within the city itself who are siding with the enemy. The enemy is right. The enemy is right. They're not the enemy, they're the friends. We need a change. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling all of those people, he's telling them, you think that your great joy is going to be with Ritzin, king of Aram, and with Pekah ben Remayo, king of Israel? They're not long for this world, because there is a tidal wave that's going to come in, and that tidal wave is going to be Ashur, that is going to sweep them all away. And that great flood is going to come through your land, Immanuel. He's talking, so to speak, to the child that was born to Yeshayahu. Your land, Immanuel, the land of Immanuel, is the land of Yehuda, as distinct from the land of the 10 tribes. Emmanuel, that was the child. That was another child. He has three children. And three boys. Three boys. I don't know if it would be easy to get a shidduch for Maher Shalal Chashbaz, but for Emmanuel, it won't be bad. Emmanuel was born in the last chapter. Emmanuel is the one who's born from the Alma, the young girl. The one whom the Christian world said is the virgin that gave birth to Emmanuel. So he has a son, Sher Yashuv, he has a son, Emmanuel, and he has a son, Maher Shalal Chashbaz. You see, Emmanuel describes Yehuda, God is with us. Maher Shalal Chashbaz describes Ashur, the Ashur that's going to come and sweep everything away, spoil, loot, plunder, rob, take, quickly and swiftly, all that belongs to Aram and to Yisrael. Huh? Shar Yashuv. We're going to come up to that name soon. Shar Yashuv. Yes. The three sons of Yeshayahu. The prophet Isaiah has three children. And we've already learned now about the birth of, well, just the pasuk before talked about the birth, two psukim ago spoke about the birth of Maher Shalal Chashbaz. The chapter before spoke about the birth of the Manuel. And Shur Yashuv will come to in another week or two. Ro Amim Vachotu Vaha'azinu. Ro Amim. Nations will be broken. Vachotu and shattered. Vaha'azinu. And listen carefully. Kol Merchakei Aretz. All those who live distant at the far ends of the earth. What he's telling them here is this mighty force, the Assyrians, are going to reach all corners of the known inhabited world of the time. So therefore he's going to destroy people and shatter them. So listen, all of you people at the ends of the earth, hitazru, gird your loins, in other words, prepare for war. You will prepare for war, you will prepare to repel the enemy, for chotu, and you'll be crushed. Hitazru, you will again prepare yourself to wage war, for chotu, and you will be destroyed. The great pasuk of all. Utsu eitzav v'tufar, dabru davar v'lo yakum, ki Emmanuel. This pasuk, of course, is now telling us the real significance of this child Emmanuel who was born to Yeshayahu. Because Hashem is telling them, Utsu Eitzah, the enemies of Israel will take counsel, they're going to be advised, they're going to sit in at their conferences and their meetings, but whatever they arrive at, too far will be shattered. Dabru Davar, they're going to say all sorts of things, they're going to make all sorts of agreements, they are going to do below Tokum, and it will not even begin, it won't even arise. It won't even begin, it's etzach nisht umfangin. Why? Ki imanu el, because God is with us. And here, what the Navi is really telling, he's telling Achaz, you have nothing to worry, neither from Ritzin, king of Aram, nor do you have to worry about Pekah ben Ramayahu, king of Israel, and even the one who I'm telling you about now, the king of Ashur, who's going to be the tidal wave that's going to sweep through the known world, the waters will reach to the neck. But that's it. That's it. Ashur is going to be crushed at the gates of Yerushalayim. The same Ashur that is going to sweep away many nations. Babylon. Assyria. Now, Kicho Amar Hashem Elai, Kicheskat Hayad. Because so says God to me, Kicheskat Hayad means when you hold a strong hand on somebody, you know, you put your hand on somebody's shoulder in order to make clear that what you're saying is terribly important. So says Hashem to me, Kicheskat Hayad, with the strength of his hand. V'yisreini, he has warned me. Milechet b'derech ha'am hazeh lemor. He has warned me that we should not go in the way of ha'am hazeh, this people. Second time the term Ha'om Hazeh is used. Remember, it was there in Pasuk 6. Ya'an ki ma'as Ha'om Hazeh, this people has rejected Malchut Beit David, and they want new leadership. And here I've been warned, Milechet B'derech Ha'om Hazeh, from going in the way of this people. And the next Pasuk, you may not recall, but I'll tell you, the next Pasuk is the Pasuk that the Gemara uses in Masechet Sanhedrin that we learned, about Chizkiyahu, king of Yehuda, being worried that the forces in Yerushalayim that want to make peace with Ashur and want to give the city over to him are the majority. All the polls show clearly that a majority of Yerushalayim is ready to surrender to the enemy, or for that matter, enter into an alliance. That's a kesher. A kesher is a conspiracy. People become bound together. So the Pasuk said that Hashem tells Chizkiyahu, Lo tomru in kesher. Don't speak about the band of conspiracy. Pay no attention to it. I'm with you, Chizkiyahu. The city is not going to fall into the hands of Asher. Lo tomru in kesher. Don't say that this is a serious conspiracy. L'chol asher yomar ha'am hazeh. Is this the third time that the term ha'am hazeh is used? Yes, it is. To anything that this people says, kesher, conspiracy. Ve'et mora'o, and those whom they fear, those whom they fear, be it Ashur, be it Aram, be it Yisrael. And you see, here the Pasuk can be talking to different generations at different times. The fact is, it makes more sense to say right now that he's talking to Achaz. When the Gemara says that he's talking to Chizkiyahu, that's a generation later. But by the way, the same message that was said to Achaz can be said to Chizkiyahu. At the time of Achaz, there are those who are ready to join forces with the enemy without. And in the times of Chizkiyahu, they're ready to join forces with the enemy outside the gates. The only difference is who the enemy is. And in both cases, they reject the leadership of the king of Yehuda, either Achaz or his son Chizkiyahu. So the same pasuk can be speaking to two generations. The same pasuk can talk to our generation. That's why I say Ehud Barak has a cat. It's not a pasuk in the Navi. The words of the Navi, as we've pointed out a number of times. Gemara, I'll say it once more. 1,200,000 prophets arose to Israel. Gemara in Megillah. How many prophets do we have writings from? 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses. And the Gemara says, because Nebuah Shehutzrich Oledorot, prophecy that was necessary for all generations, was written and handed over to the Jewish people because we will need it. But that which was not necessary for all generations was not written. People would go to a prophet in order to get an opinion about something in their private lives. I imagine the people, what should I do? I have a problem with the son, I have a problem with the daughter, with an anical, I'm losing money on the NASDAQ, what should I do? Should I hold it? Should I wait? What should I do? You went to the Navi and you asked all sorts of things. Those were not necessary for all generations. That was not written. It means, therefore, of necessity, this pasuk has got to be talking to us, because if it's not talking to us, it wouldn't have been written. Alright. I think you got the message. And not only that, in the pshat of the pasuk, you can therefore see the mefarshim, those who say that he's speaking to Achaz, king of Yehuda, and those who say he's speaking in the next generation to Chizkiyahu, king of Yehuda, because the same message. It has to be told to both. Huh? Yes, according to the latest polls, about 48 to 50% of the people have learned. Yes, we do. We have learned from history. Bet mora'o, so the one whom he fears, lo tiru, don't be afraid, the lo taritsu. Now, the word taritsu can have two meanings. The word taritsu can mean don't be broken before him. How do you say a dictator in Hebrew? That's one word. That's not the one I wanted. She said Rodan. Aritz. Ayin Reish Yutzadik. Not Aritz. Aritz. Aritz is a one who is Oretz, who crushes the people. The word Taritzu can also mean respect. Nagdishach v'na'aritzach. When we talk about her, Animaritzota. So the word has really two meanings. By the way, the two meanings are precise opposites, which is not unusual. Yes. But that's a much longer discussion. I'm not going to get into it now, where the same word in Hebrew can have absolute opposite meanings. So therefore, over here in the Mefarshim, you will find those that say Lo Taritzu, meaning don't be broken by fear of the enemy, or don't look at them with great respect. Further, Et Hashem Tzvakot Oto Taktishu. Do you know who you should? Whom you should look to with awe and reverence? Et Hashem Tzvakot, the God of Hosts. V'hu Mora Achem, he's the one whom you should fear. V'hu Ma'aditzchem, here it has to mean respect. Nagdishachana, he's the one. And therefore, any group in this city who wants to give the city over to the enemy, they're not the ones to be concerned about. The ones who are to be concerned about are the is what it is that God wants. V'hoyol Migdash. If you will respect him and you will sanctify him, V'hoyol Migdash, he will be a holy place for you. Or maybe if I give it a slightly different translation in English, he will be a sanctuary for you. Is that a good word? Okay. I know, I liked it too. He will be a sanctuary. And you know what he... Now the next part of the passage can be read in one of two ways. Le'eben Negev means a stone on which you stub yourself. Ulitzur Michshol, a rock that's a stumbling block that you fall over. Lishnei Batei Yisrael, for the two houses of Israel, Lefach Ulamokesh. Fach and Mokesh are traps and snares. Liyoshev Yerushalayim, for those who live in Yerushalayim. In other words, the pasuk, its two meanings can be the following. That God is going to be a sanctuary for you, but do you know what he's going to be for the enemy? The enemy is going to come here hoping to conquer the city. You know what God is going to be to the enemy? While for you he is a Mikdash, for the enemy he's going to be an Evan Negev, he's going to be a Tzur Michshol, and he's going to do that on behalf of the two houses of Israel, the two kingdoms of Israel. For the enemy he will be Pach Umokesh, a snare and a trap. Those are two different kinds of snares and traps that I use to catch animals. Liyoshev Yerushalayim, for those who live in Yerushalayim. It can also be talking about Jews who are going to reject the words of the prophet and are going to indeed want to join with the enemy. Then you should know God is not going to be a sanctuary for you, but rather he's going to be a stone that you will trip over, he will be a rock that you will stumble over, he will be a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. And what will happen therefore is the Koshlu Bom Rabim, there are many who are going to stumble. Many who are going to stumble on all of those, the rocks and the stones that were mentioned in the pasuk before. The Noflu, they will fall, the Nishbaru, and they will be broken. That's as a result of the rocks. Then the Eden and the Tzur, the Nochu, they will be trapped, the Nilkodu, and they will be caught by the snares and the traps of the pasuk before. So that the Navi is telling them, in the name of God, your choice is a clear one. You can either put your trust in God, fear him, revere him, and then he will be a sanctuary for you. But if you don't, and about If he will be a sanctuary for you, then he will be a stumbling block for the enemy who comes up against you. If you do not revere and respect him, but you have all sorts of plans of joining with the enemy, and of course the best time to join with the enemy is under fire, while they are attacking, while they're surrounding, while Jews are being killed, you join with the enemy, so you should know that they will be a stumbling block and a snare for you. Is that the Shabak listening in? Tzor Tuta. God tells the Navi, Tzor Tuta. Tuta is a document. What he's really telling him is write this prophecy. The reason for writing the prophecy may very well be for a number, there are a number of possibilities. One possibility is that this prophecy was not told to the Jewish people, but the Navi wants that they should know, you know, don't open until such and such date, and then they will know that the Navi prophesied everything that was going to happen. Mm-hmm. Or he told it to the people. No, I'm up to the sentence. V'nokshu v'nilkado. I just said that. I just read that pasuk. They will be stumbled and they will be trapped. Tzor Tuda means Tuda is the document of the prophecy. Tzor means to tie it up. You know how they used to a scroll. They'd roll up the scroll and then they put a ribbon around it. You understand? And send it off with a rider. Tzor Tuda. Chaton Torah b'limudai. Chaton Torah b'limudai. Chaton Torah means close. Lack the Torah. The Torah is the prophecy that the Navi says is also Torah, because it comes from God. That's also Torah. B'limudai means you should tell it over to those whom you teach. Your students should know all of these prophecies. It should be written so that it remains for all time, and you have to teach it to your students. V'chikiti l'Hashem. The Navi is now letting us in, and this is one of the rare moments. There are a few such moments in the Sefer where the Navi tells you what's going on in his own mind and in his own heart. He says, V'chikiti l'Hashem, I'm going to wait for God. Hamastir panav mi beit Yaakov, v'kiveti lo. What a powerful pasuk for all times. I will wait for him. My hope is in him. Who? In whom? The one who hides his face from the house of Jacob. We know that one of the terrible klolos in Torah, one of the terrible curses in Torah is when Moshe Rabbeinu says in the name of God, V'anochi haster astir panai b'yom ahu, I am going to conceal my face on that day. There are periods in history in which God is in concealment. He acts in concealment, but we don't see him. And because we don't see him, there are people who lose their faith because God is in hiding. The Navi says, no, not me. I will wait. I knew it. I knew you were going to ask that. I knew it. So, Hashem calls them. Yeah, that's fine, right. Yeah, so so what I'm saying is what I'm saying is that the repetition of Ha'am Hazer is an indication that it's not a complimentary kind of, it's not a complimentary way. Why Beit Yaakov? I mean, I can only guess at it, and you know, you may find some pasuk elsewhere that may seem a little different, but I'll take my chances now. Beit Yaakov always represents, not what you think, Beit Yaakov, not the women. Beit Yaakov represents the masses of people. The masses of people. I would say, you know why he uses therefore Beit Yaakov? Because even in moments of darkness, Yisrael always sees God. I said, Yisrael always sees God even in times of darkness. Yaakov may not see. In other words, those who are called by the name of Yaakov will not see God in times of darkness. But Yisrael will always see God, because Yisrael represents the, for lack of a better word, I use the word elite, because the word elite, of course, has become a pejorative term. I would never want to be part of the elite. Not in this country, and not now, and said. But say, the holy, the saintly people are Yisrael, they always see God. I mean, I know people that, anything that happens every day, I hear from them, you know, Hashem did this and Hashem did that, you know. We get it all the time. They have Hashem figured out, you understand, 100%. They know exactly where he is and what he's doing at any time of day. God can't get away from them for a minute. All right, okay, that was a commercial. But the Navi says, I wait for him and I hope for him. Even though we are in a period of darkness, it's either the darkness of the invasion of Ritzin and Pekah ben Ramayo, it's the invasion of Ashur, it can be the invasion of any enemy, and sometimes the enemy doesn't even have to invade, but he wants to take Yerushalayim without invasion. He waits. Yes? Somebody want to ask something? Yes? That's exactly what I was trying to get to, but I didn't say it clearly enough. That's why I was saying Yisrael, a person who falls under the category of Yisrael, does not feel Hester upon him. Do you know who feels the concealment? Beit Yaakov feels the concealment. That's exactly why he's using that term. I'm beginning to become convinced that I'm giving the right answer to your question. Yisrael always sees God, even through the darkness. But Beit Yaakov don't. So therefore he says, not me, I'm going to wait for him. And take a look, watch the personal touch of Yeshayahu. Hine onochi v'hayoladim Hashem natan li Hashem. I and the children whom God gave me, is that a nice, frum thing to say? Children are a blessing from God. Hinei, anochi, ani, v'hayoladim, Hashem, atan li Hashem, the children that God has given to me, lo'ototum l'moftim b'Yisrael, as signs and miracles in Israel. Because each one of his children bears a name that is of prophetic significance. They are for signs and moftim b'Yisrael. Me'im Hashem tzvakot, from the God of hosts. And this is the most important part of the pasuk. Hashochein Bahar Zion. Hashochein Bahar Zion. In other words, I, though there is darkness all around, and as far as Beit Yaakov is concerned, all hope is lost, and there are therefore those who are ready to join the enemy. Not me, because I have three children who speak of hope, who speak of the future of the Jewish people. Utsu, Eitzu, V'tufa, Dabru, Dovav, Olayokim, Ki Emmanuel. I have a son called Emmanuel, who says, regardless of what the enemy is going to plan against us, their plans are going to be shattered. I know that Jews, though they have been taken into exile, they're going to come back, because I have a son called Shaar Yashub. I know all about it. And you know where I got those words? I got that message from Hashem, who is Shochein Bahar Zion. Never forget that he's Shochein Bahar Zion. Of course, the simple meaning of Shochein Bahar Zion therefore means that is his dwelling place, and that's not a place that you give to anybody else in the world. The Hashem who Shochein Bahar Zion. Ah, v'chiyomru aleichem. Thank you. V'chiyomru aleichem. And when they will say to you, you're getting a picture now. And by the way, the picture fits our time as well. The enemy is outside of Yerushalayim. The enemy is invading. As we say, it's either the enemy of the generation of Achaz, it's the enemy of the generation of Chizkiyahu, it's Ashur in the time of Chizkiyahu, Aram and Yisrael in the times of Achaz. And when there is darkness, when God is concealed, do you know what happens? What happens is there are always people who will somehow or other want to find out what the future holds. Now, it can take all sorts of forms. It can take the form of, can be astrology. It can be, I say this with just, don't jump at me. Don't jump at me. What do the Mekubalim say? Listen, if God would want us to know what the future holds, He'd tell us. Our responsibility is Tomim Tiye Im Hashem Elokecha. Tomim Tiye Im Hashem Elokecha means I have to go bitmimut. Not attempt to find out what's going on. I was listening to one of these radio programs that I only listen to in the car. At home, I only listen to the news, you understand? I just want you to know. But they have this Kol Simcha, Kol Chai, the Arutzei HaKodesh, Kol this, Kol that, Kol Sasan, Kol Simcha, you know, all of these. So on one of them, they have this call-in program where you ask Shailus of a Rav over there, you know. Some of them are pretty good, by the way. And one of them sends in a question, you know, this is amazing. Tell you know, they fax in the questions, understand? Fax in the questions and the answers. One of the questions was, somebody asked, is it true that anything with the number 4 should be avoided? So he went into an absolute tirade on the radio. This Narishkeit, Stuyot, he says. Before you know it, 4s are no good, and 13s are no good, and 11s are no good, and 12s are no good, and this Mekubal says this, and that one says that. You can't live in this world anymore. Forget all of this. We're a rational, intelligent people. What it says in Shulchan Aruch is Shulchan Aruch. What it doesn't say in Shulchan Aruch, not in Shulchan Aruch. These things happen in times of tension. People want to grasp at something. And here he says, V'chiyomu aleichem. Yeshayahu is telling them, when they will say to you, Dirshu el ha'ovot ve'el ha'yid onim. Seek out, ask the Ovot and the Yidonim. The Ovot and the Yidonim were two ways in the ancient world that people claimed that they were in touch with the dead. Precisely what's an Ov and what's a Yidoni is open to all sorts of questions. We don't know these things. But it seems, listen, remember who went to the witch of Endor? Shaul. And he brought Shmuel up. Doesn't really mean over there that this stuff works. It only worked then because the Rabbeinu Shalom wanted that Shaul should speak to Shmuel. But here in the city, it seems, there are people who are walking around with all sorts of messages that have come from Ovot who you done him. And unfortunately, it's natural that people should be enticed by these things in moments of great tension. You want to grab onto a straw. Some indication, such and such happened, this is proof that such and such is going to happen. Because we desperately want to know the future. When do we desperately want to know the future? When the present is a shtickle intolerable. Sure, I'd love that it should be 10 o'clock at night, February 6th, and Chaim Yavin is going to say, Mahapach Shelo Hayakamohu, Barak has 4 votes. Nava voted for him, his daughter Michal. He did, and we don't know who the 4th one is. And the rest of the country voted for Sharon, right? But we'd love to know that right now. It's pretty scary right now. I think all bets are off. I'm not so sure about anything right now. I wouldn't be sure about anything. I'd make sure that my friends, my neighbors, my children, and if I can get the adult Tudot Zehut for my grandchildren, send them to vote as well. Make sure that everybody votes for Sharon. Now, I didn't mean that. Don't arrest me. Okay. People want to know. They want to grasp onto some bit of knowledge or feel that they are in control of a situation. We become terribly disoriented when we feel we're out of control. I remember all the things that went on during the Gulf War that was during these days. The phone calls that I had from people to light candles at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 2 candles, and you save this capital till them and that capital till them. I don't know, I said, Tillim you have to say, and davening you have to daven, but I don't know anything about this hocus pocus of two candles, one candle, this, that. All of those are attempts at giving people a sense of, you know, I'm in control. This guy, Saddam Hussein Yimach Shemai, you understand, he will outlive two bushes, I'm afraid of. You know, one Saddam over there and two bushes in the bush, you understand. Because we felt that we were completely helpless. We were completely helpless. All that we could wait for is the sirens will go off and the Scuds are coming and we can't do anything and people cannot tolerate being in a helpless situation. So therefore, it comes as, you know, it's really good. Go ahead and light two candles, and then when you light two candles at 3 o'clock, precisely at 3 o'clock, in the afternoon, you feel, I did my thing. That's what's going on in Yerushalayim. At the time of Yeshayahu, v'chiyonu aleichem, they're going to say to you, dirshu el ha'ovot vel ha'yidonim. Seek out the ovot and the yidonim. Find out what's going to happen. What does the future hold? And this is at a time that a great prophet walks the streets of Yerushalayim. He's there. By the way, the theme of today's shiur has turned out to be that the great prophet Yeshayahu walks the streets of Yerushalayim today. Not only then, he walks today, he walks the streets. And people in the city are saying, seek out the Ovot and the Yedonim, HaMitzavtzefim VaHamagim. It seems that when the dead communicate, they communicate through some kind of a sound. Mitzavtzefim is the sound of birds that chirp, and mahagim, doves, don't chirp, they coo. That's mahagim, is the cooing. You know the ones that come on our mirpeset and on the, and what do you call the windowsills, they don't chirp. You hear them, you know, some kind of a coo. That's right. Huh? That's how they... I imagine if when somebody went to a seance, so they had a tape recorder going in the back that made that kind of a sound. In other words, this is what they claim. They claim that the dead communicated by different kinds of bird sounds. So Yeshayahu was telling them...
The bird making...
No, we're not talking about real. There are no birds around.
Oh.
There are no birds there. If there are birds there, then the whole prophecy is for the birds. This is people, they're in a room, and they hear these sounds coming out. And you know what they tell you? Halo am el Elohov Yidrosh. A people seeks out its God. Ba'ad ha'chayim el ha'meitim. If you need for the living, so you go to the dead. So they were saying, listen, we can get all sorts of information that way. Le Torah ve'le Teuda is the response to those who are going to seek out the knowledge of the future in all of these ways. Le Torah ve'le Teuda, what you have to do is look at Torah and Teuda. We know already is the document that holds the words of the prophets. Don't go to the shysters in order to find out what the future is. It will be the Torah or the Teuda. In lo yomru kadorah zeh means I can swear. You can be sure that they're going to say something like this. In lo means the opposite, you know, they're going to say something like this. I tell you that they're going to say something like this. They're going to tell you to check astrology and to check all of the rest. Asher ein lo shachar. By the way, that's a term used in modern Hebrew. Asher, something that has absolutely no truth whatsoever to it. Asher ein lo shachar. Now, asher ein lo shachar either means like, you know, the sun doesn't shine on it. Or the word shachar also means something that you seek out, something you investigate. This has no validity whatsoever. He's giving us a picture of the state of mind of people who are in either in the city or in Yehuda. There's the invasion from without, and these are natural things, so they have to be told. Nein, say Tillim. By the way, I used to at first tell people, makes no difference what capital Tillim, just say Tillim. No, you have to give them Tillim that's tailor made for the occasion. And the fact is, so you know, it is a bit more meaningful. It is a bit more meaningful, and there are lists of different Pirkei Tehillim. But the truth is, in the final analysis, it really makes no difference. In the final analysis, as long as I just turn to the Rebbeinu Shem, we're in terrible, terrible straits. We're going through difficult times. We need your help. Ono Hashem Oshiyana. You know who was a master at that? There's a very big sefer of the Tfilot of Rav Nachman Mibreslov. One of these days I'll have to pull it out again and dust it off. I remember before I came on Aliyah, I went through many of the Tfilot of Rav Nachman. His shita was, something's on your mind, say it! In your own words! And I would say the overwhelming number of Tfilot are prayers where he begs of God that he should give him the schus to finally live in Eretz Yisrael. By the way, Rav Nachman Breslov came to Eretz Yisrael, and you know, with Rebbes, and not even with Rebbes, I mean, the Baal Shem and the Baal Shem Tov and the Vilna Gaon both came, attempted to make Aliyah, and both stopped in the middle and returned, and that's of course been the topic for scholars for years, why they went back, they never made it. Rav Nachman Breslov did make it, had to go back, and was going to return to Eretz Yisrael, but he died young. But his tefillos are all his own. Whatever was on his mind, he said it. It's very beautiful. It's very beautiful. It's very, very often it can, you read through it, it can express the things that are on our mind. But he held, that's the way you have to say it. Don't use anybody else's words. Use your words. So therefore, the whole idea of, you know, we want to know. Everybody wants, and the truth is we're all guilty of it. It's normal. I think our whole idea of looking at polls, you feel a sense of a little calm. I know what's going to be on February 6th, you know? It may be nonsense. The truth is it may be nonsense. But we desperately, desperately seek this. And that's exactly what's going on in Yerushalayim and in Yehuda. It may even be going on in the days of Chizkiyahu. It's going on also in Yisrael when the Ashur invasion begins. And therefore people go off in all sorts of directions, and any shyster who has any means of leaving people with the impression, and the Mepharshim say that they fooled people in Jerusalem. If they simply fooled people because people were in a mood to be seduced by all of this Narishkeit. He says, no, you can't do it. Alright, to be continued, there's a lot to say. Hold on to those sheets and please bring them with you next week, because then we're going to wrap up this whole prophecy and see who is it talking to, what is Rashi's approach, and what is the approach of the other Mepharshim.